for Jesus who was crucified. Verse 6. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples.
Thank you very much, Elizabeth. Those words are familiar to many of us here today. But isn't it awesome what we've just read? This is the most amazing thing that you can believe. This is the most incredible moment in all of history, what we've just read there from 1 to 8. And if you look down in verse 9 and 10 as well, which I didn't ask Elizabeth to read because I got it wrong, but you see that Jesus then meets them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Isn't this just the most awesome thing? And this is why we've been celebrating this morning already. We've been rejoicing that Jesus is alive. Praise God. We've been singing songs about the reality of the resurrection. But you know, that's not the only appropriate response. How we respond to the reality of the resurrection depends a lot on where we are coming from. The way that Matthew has recorded these astonishing events communicates three different messages for three different groups of people. I wonder which group you are in. How we respond to the reality of the resurrection depends on which group we are in. So take a moment to think, which of these groups is it for you? There are those who worship the risen Lord Jesus. They believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he really is alive today. And they understand that means that he is their king. And so their whole lives are given over to loving him, to serving him, to obeying him. Then there are those who are looking for Jesus. Perhaps you've not quite reached that point of giving yourself fully over to Jesus, but you're not against him. In fact, you're actually drawn to him in some way. You're exploring, you're searching, you're looking for Jesus. And then, on the third hand, there are those who are against Jesus. You probably wouldn't be here this morning if you absolutely hated the idea of Jesus. But at the same time, it's not something that you really are interested in. It's not something you think is relevant to you. It's not something that you really want to look more into. Maybe you don't really think that the resurrection actually happened. And even if it did, you're not going to give your life to Jesus. You're just not about to do that. Maybe there are big things about Jesus or about his teaching that you don't believe or that you don't really like. And you might not describe yourself as being against Jesus. That sounds too strong, too aggressive. But actually, Jesus himself says, whoever is not for me is against me. Anyone who is not his friend is actually his enemy. Anyone who has not given themselves fully over to obedience to Jesus is actually in rebellion against him. And so this category probably includes more of us than we would like to admit. And if you think that you might possibly be in that group this morning, then I need to warn you that for you, the resurrection of Jesus is not good news at all. In fact, for you, the appropriate response to the resurrection is to fear and tremble. We see that in verse 1. And the following few verses, but start with me in verse 1. It's there in your orangey-red book. By the way, this is just a section of the Bible. It's one of the 66 books that makes up the whole Bible. It's exactly the same as what's in this Bible or the green Bibles that are back of church here. Exactly the same thing. It's just one section of it, which you can take away today. But you see there in Matthew 28, he records from verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So it's Easter Sunday morning. On Good Friday, Jesus had died a shameful death on the cross, lifted naked to hang there in front of everyone. He was cursed by people, bearing the curse of God. His claim was that he was dying in the place of sinners to pay the full punishment that we deserve for our rebellion against him. His claim is that any of us can be fully forgiven, not by doing anything, but simply by trusting in him. It's a huge claim. Is it true? Well, that all depends on whether the rest of the claim is true, whether the rest of the claim would happen. Because Jesus also claimed that on the third day, he would rise again from the dead. And if he managed to do that, then we can trust the rest of his claims. If he manages to do this, this is a game-changing, earth-shattering, ground-shaking moment. And that's exactly the scene that we see in verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. In the Bible, often there are earthquakes when God is drawing near, or when God is speaking, or when God is doing something big. In recent weeks, we have sadly seen the destructive power of earthquakes. Well, here, the ground shaking is a signal that God is doing something massive. The angel of the Lord comes down, that heavy stone in front of the tomb is rolled away, and I just love how casual the angel is. At the end of the last chapter, if you flick back one page, verse 65 there, the Roman governor Pilate has told them to go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. So there's a crack squad of elite special forces guarding this tomb, but the angel not only comes and rolls the stone away, he then just kind of sits on it, just chills out, puts his feet up, and he's like, what are you going to do? You're going to stop me? Well, no, they can't stop him because this angel is magnificent. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. Did you see this on the news this week? This happened, I think this is in New York. I think there was a similar one that happened in Toronto as well. A lightning storm like this, quite impressive. And you probably weren't in New York this week, but I'm sure we've all seen the power of lightning, the brightness of lightning to light up a dark night. In fact, actually, apparently lightning gets up to about the same brightness as 100 million light bulbs. Pretty bright. Can you imagine someone, this figure, this angel, looking like lightning, almost unbearably bright, clothed all in pure white? This figure matches the description of various other places in the Bible where God is making himself known. That's what angels do. Angels are messengers of God, agents sent to do his work for him and to speak his word for him. And so it's no wonder that, verse 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The ground wasn't the only thing shaking, so were the soldiers. Has anyone here ever fainted with fear? Anyone brave enough to say that they fainted with fear? No, it does happen sometimes that if you're so overwhelmed and terrified by something, it can cause your blood pressure to drop, you can start hyperventilating, and you can lose consciousness. But these soldiers, they're not wimps. You couldn't be a Roman soldier if you were a bit squeamish. If you're a bit like, oh, I don't like the sight of blood very much, it's probably not the line of work for you. These were tough guys. And yet the appearance of this angel is so overwhelmingly terrifying that all of them just keel over. We have to understand that when we're talking about the resurrection, we're not mucking around. This is serious, intense stuff. And these guards are those who represent those who are against Jesus. They are part of the establishment which was trying to thwart Jesus. They were trying to prevent any pretense of resurrection. And so today, if you find yourself in that same group, those who are in some way against Jesus, if you are not on his side, if you are not one of his people, then the resurrection is reason to fear and tremble. Because if the angel of the Lord is overwhelmingly terrifying, how much more so the Lord himself? Unlike God, angels are just created beings. Unlike God, they are finite. There is limits on their power and their abilities. Their life depends on someone else. In fact, the Bible describes how angels themselves have to cover their faces in God's presence because they can't handle the full brightness of his glory. The writer of the book of Hebrews, which is another one of the 66 books in the Bible, the writer of Hebrews goes out of his way to underline that Jesus is so much bigger and so much better than angels, and it's Jesus himself that each one of us is going to have to stand before. The Apostle John caught a glimpse in a vision of this Jesus with his hair as white as wool, his eyes like blazing fire, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, his voice like the sound of rushing waters, 7 stars in his right hand, a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, his face shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And when John saw Jesus, he fell down at his feet as though dead. This is the risen Lord Jesus. He's not mucking around. This is our living God, whom the Bible says all of us will have to give an account to. And so if we are not ready to meet him, then we should be very, very afraid. Fear and tremble. But there's a wonderful contrast with those who are looking for Jesus. The guards were right to be afraid, but to the women, the angel said, verse 5, "Do not be afraid." Why? "For I know you are looking for Jesus." So to the women, I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to help you. This fearful and awesome Lord Jesus sets himself against those who set themselves against him. But to those who are seeking, he is gentle and patient. You can look for Jesus without being afraid. And as you look for Jesus, you might be surprised by what you find. Because verse 5, this Jesus who was crucified, verse 6, he is not here, he has risen just as he said. These women were looking for Jesus, they were drawn to Jesus, they knew something of Jesus, but up to this point they didn't understand everything. There was a crucial missing piece in the jigsaw, something important that they hadn't quite grasped. You see, this astounding claim is the central plank on which the whole of the Christian faith is built. Without seeing the resurrection, we haven't understood Jesus fully. And so to these women who are looking for Jesus, the angel invites them to come and see. Verse 6, "He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Take a look for yourself at the evidence for the resurrection." And you know, that invitation is open to us today. Maybe on this Easter Sunday morning, you find yourself in a similar position to those women on the first Easter Sunday morning. You're drawn to Jesus. You know something about him. Maybe you would even count yourself as one of his followers. But perhaps there's still a missing piece of the jigsaw. Something foundational that you haven't quite understood, or perhaps something that you know but you haven't personally embraced. Maybe you've still got questions or stuff that you need to think through. Well, the gracious invitation from Jesus is come and see. In particular, come and see the evidence for the resurrection, because once you've grasped that, everything else follows. This is the central plank on which everything is built. Later on in the Bible, we read this verse earlier, it says that if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is dead and useless, and we should be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and therefore his claims can be fully trusted. That's why we rejoice today, because Christ is indeed God. He has indeed died for our sin. He will indeed give us forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit if we trust in him. His claims can be trusted, and therefore he has a claim on each of us. So come and see. The angel, verse 6, can you see what he says specifically? Take a look down. Come and see where he lay. Now that's not something we can physically do today. There are a couple of spots around Jerusalem that people think might be the location for the tomb, but no one knows for sure. One of them that you can visit is called the Garden Tomb, which is open all week, but can you see? Closed on Sunday, which strikes me as somewhat ironic, given that it was on Sunday that the tomb was opened. So you could go to Jerusalem, you could go and see that these events really took place in real places, in real history, but we can't for certain visit the exact tomb like the women did. But just like the women, we can take a look at the evidence, the empirical evidence for the resurrection. We can use our own eyes and our own brains to see whether it stacks up. There are various ways you can do that, various books that have been written and websites you can visit. At the back, we've got some of these. This would be a great place to start. Is it true, the resurrection of Jesus? This is a very brief tour of the evidence for the resurrection. If you read this, you'll see that it's not just an unlikely story. It actually makes the best sense of the evidence that we have. Come and see the empirical evidence. Another way that you can come and see is by taking a look at the words of Jesus. Look again at verse 6. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Before he died, Jesus had repeatedly told his followers that he was going to rise again. You can look later in chapter 16, verse 21, 17, verse 23, 20, verse 19, 26, verse 32. Again and again, he said, this is what's going to happen. And this is another strong piece of evidence for the resurrection, that it wasn't just an idea that his followers scrambled together after the untimely death of their leader. No, this was what Jesus said up front, was his mission the whole time. He said exactly what was going to happen, and then it happened, just as he said. And today, this remains the best way to explore Jesus, to listen carefully to his words. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, which exists to reveal Jesus to us. So if you are looking for Jesus, make sure you look in the right place. The best way to find him is in the words of the Bible. This, like I said earlier, is a part of the Bible. You are welcome to take this away. It's free for you. And read it. See for yourself what Jesus says. Take a look at the empirical evidence. Listen to the words of Jesus. And you can also come and see by looking for the evidence of Jesus among the people of Jesus. One of the living proofs for the risen Lord Jesus is actually us, his people. Now, not everyone who comes here on a Sunday is one of his people, but many of us are. And Jesus says that where two or three of his people are gathered together, he is there with them. And so I invite you, if you are not sure about Jesus, just keep coming along to our gatherings, and I'm confident that you will see evidence that Jesus really is alive and he really is with us. If you are seeking Jesus at this time, let me encourage you that you don't need to be afraid. The invitation for you today is to come and see. But there is a third message for a third group of people, because when you see for yourself the evidence for the resurrection and the reality of the risen Lord Jesus, that has massive implications. So the women, they have seen the negative evidence, he is not here, and now they see the positive side. Here he is. Look at verse 9. They come face to face with the risen Lord Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Suddenly Jesus meets them and he says, greetings. I quite like that. That the Lord Jesus, the first thing he says to this woman, he just says hi. It's a very normal word. It's a very casual greeting. It's not like some great big speech. He sees them, he's like, hi, as if nothing happened. Greetings, he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshipped him. Do you know this is the right response? If Jesus is risen, we must worship him. If Jesus is risen, we must worship him. And do you know there is a crucial difference between believing that Jesus is risen and worshipping the risen Lord Jesus. There may be some of us here today who would call ourselves Christians. And actually, we believe all of the right stuff about Jesus. We believe that he is God eternal, that he became a man, and that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross in the place of sinners like us to pay the punishment that we deserve. We believe that he rose again from the dead and is one day returning to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. We believe that the way to be saved is not by doing good works, but rather by confessing our sins to Jesus, putting our trust in Jesus. Do you know, we can believe that all of that is true, but that does not make us one of his people. Even the demons believe all of that stuff, but they don't worship him. I fear that there may be some among us here at Silver Street who are under the impression that they are followers of Jesus because they believe Christian stuff and they do Christian stuff. But you are not a follower of Jesus unless you have joined these women in falling at his feet and worshipping him. It's a position of humility and submission. A position which speaks of the supreme value that you place on Jesus. Your willingness to obey him in everything. To be a Christian is to say, I am at your humble service. I delight to do your will. Obeying Jesus is not how we get saved by Jesus, but it is the unavoidable and natural result of truly meeting the risen Lord Jesus. Christians are those whose life goal becomes worship, whose whole lives are shaped by love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus. That is the evidence that someone is not just a nominal Christian, but has truly trusted in the Lord Jesus. So let me ask this of each and every one of us here today if you call yourself a Christian. So if you've been in the church for ages and ages and ages, you've been a Christian for years and years and years, still ask yourself this, please, today. Every single one of us who would call yourself a Christian, have you personally, for yourself, asked the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? As you ask for that forgiveness, do you understand that this is 100% a free gift to you? Or are you still kind of trusting in yourself to make yourself right with God, to please him? Have you confessed that you have nothing to offer to please him, to make yourself right in God's sight? Have you counted the cost of what it means to follow Christ? Have you turned away from your sin, denying your sinful self and giving yourself in 100% full devotion to him? If you haven't done that, or if you're not sure whether you've done that, then I urge you to take the time to do that today before it's too late. And for those who are worshipping Jesus, the natural response to the resurrection is to go and tell. We get that twice in our passage. First, after the women have seen that there was nothing to see in the empty tomb, there in verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples. And then again, when they see and touch Jesus himself, verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And at the end of the chapter, we didn't read it, but you can read it later, and you'll see that this command is broadened both in terms of who goes and who they are going to. All of Jesus' disciples are commanded to go to all the world. Go and tell the good news of Jesus. I mean, of course. If we read a good book or watch a good movie, then we want to tell other people about it. If we found a cure for cancer, that's news that we would like to spread. Well, if Jesus really is alive, then we have an answer not just to cancer, but to death. If he really did do what he claimed to do on the cross, well, that means that anyone in any part of the world, from any walk of life, without any kind of past and any kind of struggle, anyone, absolutely anyone, can know their sins forgiven, can know relationship with God our Father restored, can know the Holy Spirit living in them and eternal life with Jesus secure. And it's not like one of those sneaky subscriptions which is free for the first month and then you have to start contributing. This is free forever. They cannot contribute anything. They simply need to hear this good news and for God to use that to cause them to believe that good news. What a mission to be a part of. The risen Lord Jesus, the one to whom we bow and worship and say, I am at your humble service. That's just not in theory, because he actually does tell us to do something. He says, go and tell. I was really encouraged by the number of people who took part in our outreach on Good Friday. That is a right and natural response to the cross. If you are a worshipper of the risen Lord Jesus, can I ask you, did you invite anyone to today's service? Have you had any conversations about Jesus this Easter time? If not, could that be because we have lost sight of our central task, our life mission? We've lost sight of the fact that if Jesus is risen, then what he says goes, and he says, go. The reality of the resurrection holds three different messages for three different groups of people. Be honest with yourself. Which group are you in? And how will you respond today to the claims and the call of the risen Lord Jesus? That's a really important question for us each to answer for ourselves. So we're going to have a few moments now of personal reflection and response. You might like to bow your heads and close your eyes. You don't have to. But let's take this time to respond to the claims of Jesus. Perhaps you're in that group who are looking for Jesus. Let me encourage you. Please keep searching. You can take away these booklets, grab one from the back, or ask me for one afterwards. If you have questions, we'd love to help you find answers. Please do come and chat to me afterwards. I'll be by the door. We're also going to have a team of people here at the front who will be happy to talk with you and pray with you. We actually also have the author of this book in the room today. Brian's here on the front. And if he wants to talk about the claims and the reality of the resurrection and the evidence for it, I'm sure he'd be happy to do so. I haven't asked him, but I'm sure he's happy for me to volunteer his services. We also do run regular groups for those who want to find out more, which is a space to explore the claims of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and to ask any questions that you have. So if you're interested in that, please let us know and we'd love to help. But it might be that there are others here today who are being drawn to Jesus, and maybe today you're at that point where Jesus is calling you to bow the knee and worship him, to give yourself over to him. If that's you, please don't ignore his voice. Talk to someone afterwards. I'm sure they'd love to pray with you. But actually, that's a step that you can make right now. The way that you receive and believe everything we've talked about today is by talking to him. So if Jesus is calling you to put your trust in him today, then in these next couple of moments, talk to him. You don't have to talk out loud. He hears the prayers that we pray in our head. And if you're not sure what to pray or what to say, I've put this prayer up on the screen. We're not going to read this out loud, but if you can truly pray this prayer for yourself, make these words your own, then do not be afraid. The Lord Jesus will welcome you into his kingdom. So you might like to do that right now, but let's all of us pause and reflect and respond to what we've heard today.